spoke with you last week a little bit. And we're going I want to read to you from verse 7 of chapter 4. The end of all things is near, or is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. He goes on to speak about things that are precious and that we need to consider, but I'm going to limit myself just to these two verses. Okay, where the title of this message is unimaginatively part two of what we started with last week. So this is how to stay on track. Okay, part two. And let me again just set the stage here. Our working assumptions is that God just loves you. I know it's cliche. But at the same time, the fact that it's so commonplace that it's cliche doesn't change the reality of it. He actually likes you. He loves you. He loves those nitwits around you. By nitwits, I mean the people that you think are nitwits. He loves us so perfectly that we need to make a big deal about that. Okay? Because as you evaluate the things that happen in your life and around you, you know, and we've heard some pretty challenging things about what's been happening in the lives of people that we know. As you process that and consider it, if you do not make a big deal about the fact that God cares, you will misunderstand what's available and you won't play the part that you actually could play in the help that God has for people coming to pass. It's especially important when we think about people that we're opposed to. And I don't know if you are opposed to anybody, but there are people who are doing things that I think are wrong. Okay? Help me to stay on track, Father. There are things going on that are just wicked. They're evil. And they're dressed up in clothing that looks good. And that can get me going, and I can get upset about that kind of thing. But if I don't make a big deal about the love of God, I will misunderstand. I will imagine that my judgment about matters is the only one that's correct, and I will behave accordingly. Whereas, if I make a big deal about the fact that God actually loves that wicked, kooky person, then I will treat them very differently. Okay? One of the things that can really help us as we navigate this life that each of us has been called into. You know, you have an adventure that's going to be very different than the adventure that is set before me. But it is an adventure, and God has wonderful things for you to discover in it, to encounter, to experience. But as we navigate it, there are things that we need to have in us so that we don't get distracted, that we don't lose track of what it is that God wants to accomplish in us and for us and through us. Last week, we talked a little bit about that, how to stay on track. And one of the things that I emphasize is that you have to remember who you are and what the purpose of your life really is. Okay? Now, I'm speaking in the context of somebody who really has believed in Jesus. And by that, I simply mean you heard that what Jesus did, at the end of the day, it was for you. If there was nobody else, he would still have done it. And he did it for you. And you recognize your need for what he did. I was a sinner, dead in my sins. I was an enemy of God, as Ephesians says, behaving just like the rest of them, even if I could polish it and make it look shinier. From God's evaluation, I was dead. And yet, in his mercy, he rescued me. He gave Jesus. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, but God. One of the best places that phrase, but God, shows up. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were enemies of God. We were haters of God. We were caught up in the spirit of this world and its wickedness. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. Okay? Because you received that for yourself, he has become your refuge, your savior. Your experience of that may be limited, fair enough, but at least you have a beginning. Well, having had a beginning, there are things that you need to have in your heart and mind about who you are now. One, you are the object of God's intense love. From the moment that you wake up in the morning to all the hours that you have in your day, God has one agenda concerning you, your welfare. He really does. Okay? Now, he has more, of course. He has an agenda to use you to help somebody else, no question. But you are an instrument upon whom his love is set, and you need to carry that with you. You need to make a big deal about the fact that God loves you, that God likes you, that he cares about you, that he has no problem with you. I don't understand how I could have spent so many years thinking that God had a problem with me when right before me it says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in that description that I just gave you, the only problem there was I didn't have peace. As far as God was concerned, he was fine. He had no problem with me. I had a problem with me. And it takes the ministry of the word of the Lord and the Holy Spirit's applying his love to us to bring us to a place where we actually have no problem with us as well. Not that we have everything solved or fixed or there's nothing broken and nothing that we suffer from. I don't mean that at all. But rather, we are more and more helped by the realization, but God has no problem with me. And if he has no problem with me, then there is an answer to the problems that I'm dealing with. And he'll help me with it. Okay? So number one, you need to make a big deal about the fact that you are the object of God's love. He really loves you. He really cares about you. And because of that, number two, you need to remember, the whole purpose of your life down here is to represent him. Okay? Keep my time short. If you're not aware, this part of your life where we live on this in this time is the shortest part of your existence. You will live forever. Maybe not physically in the body that you have now, no question, but this time that we have is the shortest part. You will live forever. And in this time, you are called to represent him. Okay? Now that representation, by no means do I mean quit your jobs and go become missionaries. That's not what I mean at all. But understand that you, because of you having said yes to the Lord, you have become a place on earth that God can reach through and affect those around you. You know, Jesus told his disciples, and therefore he told us, I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations. I want you to help people to follow me. Why? Because there is no real help apart from following him. God is not after building an army. What kind of army does God need? What would an army on God's side allow him to do that he can't already do? Right? So making disciples has not got to do with building God's strength. It certainly has nothing to do with building the strength of the church. It has everything to do with God's intense desire for the rescue of every person around you. And so your main assignment as you navigate what it is that is your life is to represent him. Okay? Now, obviously, that is a developing thing. You know, when you first encounter the Lord, your representation of him is going to be pretty limited. And when there are certain things in your life that haven't been repaired yet, the way you represent the Lord is going to be reflected. So I'll take myself as a case in point. I certainly encountered the Lord when I was about 17, and then again when I was about 25. And when I was 25, that had a huge impact. The things that happened to me at that point in time led to, for example, this church being formed. But inasmuch as I would have definitely said that God loved us, I also carried with me this sense that I always fall short. And if that is not dealt with, it affects how you represent God to people. Because what you then begin to emphasize is how they fall short. I'm not the only one who's messed up. Look how messed up you are. Now, I don't always start off with, I'm messed up. But just like the Pharisees, you would be more concerned with their incorrect behavior than anything else. Get your life sorted. I mean, I don't know whether you're aware, but oftentimes, at least to people who don't know anything about Jesus, Christians are more often known for what they're against, what they disapprove of, than anything else. They're the joy killers. They're the ones who are always saying that what we're doing is wrong, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, there are things that we should be against, so please don't run away with what I'm saying. But at least my representation of the Lord was pretty limited. The gospel was something that you did to people when all was said and done. You got to get that. You got to just, you know, there's a certain pattern that you got to speak. You got to just get them across, and then at least you can say that you did your job, and, you know, they may die in their sins, but hey, at least it's not on you. What was farthest away from me in that whole time period of my life was the thought, God really likes that person that you just abused with the gospel. He really likes them. He really cares for them. He gave his son for them. When that began to be repaired in my life, then how I talked to people about the Lord also changed. Right? I understood. I remember a circumstance. I apologize if I'm reminiscing here, but hopefully it's instructive. I remember a circumstance in our church when it was much younger, when somebody did something to somebody else that was wrong. Okay? And you have to understand, if you know anything about me, you know that I'm an engineer, and I love it. I love sciencey things. I love technology. I love all of that stuff. That's what I wanted to be involved with. The last thing I ever had in my heart or mind was, well, we'll start a church, and the church will do these things. Not in my mind. And yet, there I was, in the middle of it. I'm responsible now to resolve this stupid argument between two people in the church. Okay? And the first thing that popped into my mind was that passage that Jesus talked to Peter about. So, if something goes wrong, go and talk to them directly, okay? And if they still won't listen to you, take somebody else with you and talk to them. And if they still won't listen to you, then tell the church, right? And if they still won't listen to you, they need to be kicked out. They need to be booted out, okay? So for me, it was like you start at DEFCON 1, and then you elevate to DEFCON 2, and then you elevate to DEFCON 3. And if it really needs to be dealt with, out they go. It's what God says. I missed a small part at the beginning of that entire passage where Jesus said, go and talk to your brother. And if he listens to you, you have won him. I only saw the punishment part, the way you get to the out you go. Okay, here's chance number one, chance number two, chance number three. That's what I saw, because that's what I thought God was concerned about, the behavior, when what God is really interested in is winning your brother. What a difference in the way God thinks. He wants to win people over to his side, not by beating them up, but by a revelation of just how kind he really is. Just how merciful and gracious and gentle and patient he is. I know that that's not necessarily the picture that people carry, but that's who he is. That's who he is. Why would someone die for people like us? The one person who should never have died surrendered himself. For people like me, it's crazy. And yet that is God. In his perfect wisdom, this is how he loves. And this is who we are called to represent, okay? And last week we talked about that the way to stay on track in this place when there are so many interesting things, so many distracting things, so many things that can get us stirred up, the way to stay on track is to remember who you are. You need to keep your eyes on him. The goal of my life, have this as the goal of your life. Regardless of how well you may be doing it, I hope I can win you over to this idea. The best way to govern your life while you live down here is see to it that God likes what you're choosing. Okay? Did you recognize I didn't say that see to it that God likes you? It's too late for that. Okay? But it is possible for you to be a person who God just absolutely likes but doesn't like what you're doing. Why does that need to be repaired? The best thing for you is to make choices that God likes, that God is pleased with. Why? Remember, your obedience gets him nothing. He doesn't become more godly because we do what he wants us to do. Your obedience gets him nothing. And if he can't use you to bring about something, he can find somebody else. No problem. So your obedience, whose welfare is it actually about? Yours. Now, I understand, when you obey, you can also end up helping somebody else. But the reason why you should obey is because God wants to do you good. You are the beneficiary of obedience. You are the beneficiary of you choosing to forgive somebody. You are the beneficiary of you choosing to be kind, though I understand that when you are kind to somebody else gets a benefit. You are the beneficiary of staying on track. That's why God talks to us about it, about not being entangled by this place, right? He's interested in you actually arriving at what he made you for. And you, as I said to you before in the beginning of service, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. And then to really top it off, it has not even entered the heart of man. His imagination, you cannot imagine how good his plans for you are. That's what he wants to bring you into. How does that happen? Bit by bit, step by step, he says, you keep your eyes on me. You preoccupy yourself with me being happy with your choices, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. We don't obey God to make him like us. We obey God because he likes us and he has good things for us. And believe it or not, and I know that this may come as a surprise, especially for those who know me for a while, believe it or not, I don't have as good plans for me as God does. Did you catch that? My best idea for me and what I would like doesn't come close to what God is like. I would love to tell you my story, but I'm not going to take time now. Let me just take you to this passage. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Part two of how to stay on track. Number one, recognize it's easy to get drunk with this place. Not hard. And by drunk, that can range from, you know, the picture of the drunk that we can imagine when it comes to alcohol, but also to those whose eyes are in the wrong place and you're being enticed by what this place has to offer, by the way of this world, by the arguments of this world, by the things that we think are fair and not fair. But in actual fact, God's plan is unfolding and you need to be sober. Because I don't have time today, I'm not going to pick this up. The idea of sober appears in many places in the scripture, right? In the dialogue here, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer implies that because of the time that we're in and the things that are unfolding, it is possible, if you're not careful, for you to be affected in such a way that you cannot play the part that God meant for you to play in his will being done, his kingdom come, his will being done here on earth. Okay? We are representatives of the Lord. And if we don't take care, are being so caught up with the things that are happening, like, you know, for someone like me, it's very easy to get caught up with the protests and the things that are going on in our country right now. It's very easy for me. It really is a weakness for me. And yet God says, Titus, don't get drunk. Keep your eyes on the prize. You're actually here to represent me, not your idea of what is just and what is not just. You are my ambassador. Remember to represent me. That's your job. That's your assignment. Now, why is God doing that? Because if Titus doesn't do it, well, you know, the world is lost. The world is lost if Titus doesn't play his part. No, Titus will be lost. Not lost forever, but just like Demas, instead of following after and finishing your assignment, you get distracted and you get caught up in the world and you miss out. That's the problem. If you get drunk with this place, you will miss out. And the irony of that is, when we get drunk with this place, it's because it's offering us something that we think we want. So by settling for something that we think we want, we miss out on the better. There's a saying that the enemy of God's best is what is good. That's why he says, don't get drunk. Be sober and of sound judgment. Why? Because part of your assignment is to pray. Not P-R-E-Y, to pray on things, but to pray. And whatever prayer you pray, its template needs to be, Father, you who are in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth. You are an extraordinarily privileged person. The significance of your life goes beyond the words that I have to say. Now, I don't mean significance in necessarily in the way that other people would recognize it. You become famous. You're the first astronaut on Mars or whatever it is, right? I don't mean that kind of significance merely. Though I think there are people among us who might very well be the first astronaut on Mars or whatever, right? That's great. By significance, I mean you have become a touch point for heaven to reach down and affect the earth. And so God doesn't want the opportunity for welfare for those around you to be squandered because you got distracted. He wants to reach through you and affect people who are so in need of his rescue. And so he says, son, don't get distracted. I find it, again, I go back to this idea. It is an extraordinary thing to me that God just doesn't overrule me, that he wants me to cooperate with him for the things of God to work. I mean, if it was me, and I saw me, the human version of me, starting to get off track, keep your mind out of that. I got stuff for you to do. And that's not what he's like. It's a good thing I'm not God, actually. It's a good thing for you that I'm not God. Good thing for me that I'm not God. He wants to win you. And so he says, son, keep your eyes on the prize. There is nothing down here that can compare with what I really have for you. Please don't misunderstand me. Okay? If all of a sudden that gets into your mind, well, you know what? You just need to stay single for the rest of your days. You just need to keep your eyes on the Lord. You know what? I think we need to stop our church services and we need to find a place in the mountains where we can just keep our eyes on the Lord. No. Absolutely not. You're misunderstanding me. I'm married to my wife, even though I didn't have to be married to my wife, but I'm married to my wife because it was God's gift to me to save me, to rescue me from things that I would be involved with if I didn't. Okay, so please do not misunderstand what I'm saying here. When I say keep your eyes on the prize, I'm talking about what it is that motivates you, not necessarily the specific things that in how that works out. What needs to motivate you is this: I'm yours. I want my agenda to be just whatever you is your agenda, however that plays out, however that plays out. So please don't run away with what I'm saying and go to an extreme. There's a useful saying, there's a ditch on both sides of the road, and we don't want to be in either one. I'm never getting married. I'm quitting my work so that I can just serve the Lord, neglecting the fact that at work you've been serving the Lord, right? I just need to serve the Lord more. And on the other side is, doesn't matter what I choose, it's all good. There's a balance that we need to be in. And the way we stay on track is to remember God rescued you and now you belong to him. You agree. Just agree with that. That works out. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find out that I'm not as hot as I think I am by the way I react to certain circumstances that happen to me. I see, oh, okay, I'm not quite in line with what God thinks as I thought I am. And it's just the kindness of God to rescue me. As it is with you, okay? So these things work out. You don't have to apologize for where you are. Just keep going on. And keep this as your prize. I want to be sober, Father, for this time that I can play my part. I want to judge things soundly. And I ask for help that I don't get so caught up with my opinions that I miss out on what you want to be accomplishing in this time, in this place. I don't want this place to become my first love. I ask for help. I ask for help. Let's just stop there. Father, again, I thank you that you are present to help us with each of these things that we've considered. And I again ask, Lord, it's not of you, just blow it away and make it of no effect. But what is of you, help each one of us to enter into the goodness of it, the purpose of it, the blessing of it. I ask for help that each one of us who belong to you would stay on track in these days, that we might fully play our part in the goodwill of God being done. In Jesus' name, I just bless every person who is assembled here, who is connected to this place, and who we will affect, Father. We just offer ourselves to be instruments through which people could see how good you are. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence in each one of us. Help. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your